Welcome to the Summit Restoration Church podcast, where hope comes alive, lives are restored, and Jesus leads the way. Let's climb higher together.
All right. And if you didn't get a chance to write a letter and you want to tell them something, don't forget to tell them. Hug their neck and tell them what they mean to you. I always said that I believe we would have a line from here to Moulton that would line up that could say they've made a difference in my life. And we really honestly would not be here where we are today without them. Let me get where I'm going in my Bible, y'all, and then we'll get started. I should have marked these pages. So we're going to be looking just for a little while in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we're going to focus mainly on one verse, but just going to kind of give you a background to get started with, because I love the way that the letter that was written to the church of Ephesus is set up. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to go back and read it, because it is so rich and so full. The way that it starts out in the first few chapters of who we are in Christ because of what Jesus accomplished. And so that's where we find out that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's where we find out that we are redeemed by the power of his blood and forgiven of all our trespasses. That's where we find out that we are raised with Christ and seated in heavenly places. And it's where we find Pastor Marty's life verse that says that we are his masterpiece, or his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So it's where we find who we are because of what Jesus did. It's so rich with that. Go back and read it. So then the letter, we're going to be in chapter 4. The letter doesn't like shift gears, but it takes a step further. And so what happens is he's basically, the author is leading up to this point that's like, this is who you are because of what Jesus accomplished. And chapter 4 basically says, and this is how you live. This is how you're supposed to live. And so we don't just know who we are for no sake or no purpose. But to live a certain way. So he's urging them in the first verse, and he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And so he's saying, because of who you are, you need to walk worthy. And I feel like the pastors of this house, too, have done an amazing job of showing who we are in Christ and teaching us about identity. So then the letter goes on to say, and this is just a backdrop, we'll lead up to this verse, but the letter goes on to say there are things that you need to lay aside. There's an old self that you need to lay aside. And it talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new self that's created to be like God and his likeness and his image. And that is in verse 24, where it says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So we were created in the likeness and the image of God. And Jesus came and restored that. So that takes us back to Genesis 1. What did God say in Genesis 1? Verse 26 and 27. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then he did it. So Jesus came and restored what was in Genesis. So now we're going to get to our verse. Ever since they asked me to share, and thank y'all for asking me to do that. It's always humbling, and I consider it a honor. But you go on down through Ephesians 4, and the author is continuing to talk about putting things away and putting on the new self. And then we get to this verse, verse 32. But I'm going to read verse 32. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we've got all these things leading up to this verse, all these chapters talking about who you are in Christ, and this is who you are, and then that we are made in the image of the likeness in God, put off these other things, and then it says, and be kind. So I got to digging, because that verse is, that scripture's just been on my mind for weeks. And I'm like, well, what does that mean, be kind? Because in our English language, we can like think of kindness and you could think it's just like cordial conversation. Or it's just, you know, you being nice or you're thoughtful. But kindness is like such a bigger word than that. The actual word means, and I think Cody's got the definition up there. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, translated into English. New Testament, written in Greek, translated to English in our Bibles. So the Greek word there is Christos, which employed, that is by implication, useful in manner or morals, better, easy, good, gracious, kind. So basically what that verse is saying is be useful to one another, be better to one another, be easy, be good, be gracious, and be kind. And I thought, well, that's a much stronger word than in our English language a lot of times that we think of as kindness. But what really made this scripture come to life for me is when you look in the concordance and you find every time that this word, Christos, is listed in the New Testament. Well, there's a lot of words in the New Testament. A lot of words. I hadn't counted them, but it's a lot. It's only listed 7 times. And 3, possibly 4, because one of them talks about the yoke of Jesus when he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 3 of those times describe God and his attributes and who he is. So when we say and we sing, you are holy and you are worthy, he is. And that same God who is holy and who is worthy, he's kind. You say, well, I don't. And, you know, that may be, I feel like we know it here, but to some people that may be a foreign thought, that God is better to you than you are to him, that God is gracious. And so where else, when you look up that word Christos, where else does it say that? We're going to go to Luke chapter 6. I did mark that one, y'all. We'll get there faster because I marked that one. Okay, so what's happening in Luke chapter 6 is Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about loving your enemies. And then all the people think, do you think that means literally? Yes. So he's talking about, this is where he says, you know, if you're struck on one cheek, which Pastor Marty explained and taught us that means if you're insulted, that you can turn that other cheek, let people continue to hit you on the other side. That's where he's saying all this. And then down in verse 35, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind. He himself is kind. This part that messed me up. To who? To ungrateful and evil men. So here the last little while in this house too, we've been kind of in this vein or this river where we've talked a lot about evangelism and reaching people with the gospel. And we've been doing this awesome book on Wednesday nights, Everyday Evangelism. I mean, just talking about our approach to people and different things. And I thought that this fit right in, because my question is, I ask a lot of questions when I study or when I read. I'm like, why? It doesn't say, for he himself is kind to those that are like him. It doesn't say that he himself is kind to those that deserve it. It says that he is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. And my question was, why? In the next scripture where that word Christos is listed, revealed it to me. Like when, like I told you, with the word Christos, kindness, is listed 7 times in the New Testament. So it's found again in Romans chapter 2. So we're going to go to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. I'm going to give you a little backdrop to this scripture too. I don't ever like to just take a scripture out and just read that one scripture. Maybe I'm strange, but I like to kind of know what's going on in the context before and after. So Romans chapter 2, he's writing to the church and he's telling them, like, there are these people that are judging people, but they're doing the same things that they're doing. And he's writing them and he says, do you not think that you're going to receive the judgment of God because you're judging people and doing the same thing? And then this verse comes up, verse 4. Those first 3 verses of what I was just talking about. It says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Same word right there where it says kindness of God. That's the same word, Christos. So why are we kind to ungrateful and evil people? Because kindness, the kindness of God, which is his attribute, melts the heart and leads to repentance. It leads to change. So, too, we can think sometimes, I guess, in our culture, or maybe it's just my brain, or maybe it's because I'm a word person. Like, I like words. Brandon, you can feel me, girl, on this. Like, word, and when we say kind, I see this word picture of like a feather or something. Like, you know, it's like light or a little weak something. You can just be like, and it just falls over. Kind is not like that. Kindness is such a powerful word that the kindness of God can lead to a change of mind. It's a strong word. We don't serve a weak God, and he describes himself as kind. And so another question that I ask myself is, well, where do we see that in the scripture? Like, where do we see him be kind in the Gospels? And that's a challenge to y'all. Like, when people get up here and preach, take what they say, but go home and find more. Like, go home and find more. Like, I'm going to give you an example that I found that I couldn't get away from where he was kind, but go home and find more instances where he was kind. Look for him in the scripture. Because we look at this word, and it does say, David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. This book is full of instruction. He instructs and teaches us in the way we go, and he watches over and counsels us with his eye, is what his word says. And it's useful for instruction. But what this word also does when you sit down with the Holy Spirit, it's a portrait of who he is. When you sit down with the Holy Spirit, you can see him in this word, not just what to do. Because we can know what to do and not know him. So it reveals who he is. So I ask myself the question, I'm like, Lord, where do we see in the Gospels, like, where can I see the kindness of God? And I cannot get away from Peter. I couldn't get away from Peter. And Peter's not one that I normally, like, if I'm thinking about a disciple, I don't think about him a lot. That might sound, I just don't think about Peter a lot. I don't know why. I think about John the Beloved. But I found the kindness of the Lord in the life of Peter. So we're going to go to John chapter 21. And what's happening right here, right now, in John's life is that Jesus has been betrayed. He's been denied by Peter. He's been deserted by his disciples. He's been crucified and now resurrected. So that's where we're at John chapter 21. And this story is just so sweet to me. So what's happening is Jesus is resurrected and he's already appeared to some of his disciples. And Peter and a few of the disciples, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And they're like, okay, well, we'll go with you. And they fish that night and they catch nothing. Sound like a familiar story? We're going to parallel these in a minute. Two different stories in different times in Peter's life. But it's so sweet to me how the Lord did this specifically. So they fished all night and they haven't caught anything. And there's somebody on the shore. And calls out to him and says, children, do you have any fish? And they said, no. It gets even more familiar. And he's like, well, cast your net on the right side and you'll get a catch. And so they cast the net and they take in this great old big haul. And the disciple whom Jesus loved looked at Peter and he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And so Peter puts on his outer garment, it says, and he jumps into the sea. And they get there, and on the shore is Jesus. And he's got a fire, and it's got fish on it, and he's got them breakfast. And he says, bring your fish up here. Let's have breakfast. And so after all that the disciples, after being deserted and denied and betrayed and all those things, Jesus has breakfast on the shore for them. And I like I said, I use my imagination a lot of times when I read the scripture because I'm thinking about Peter and where he could be at in this moment because it's a very similar situation as his first time where Jesus called him, which we can find, and we'll go so we can parallel them there. We'll go there. So Luke chapter 5, and what's happening here, and we're just going to kind of put these stories up next to each other. So what's happening here is Jesus is about to teach, and he's standing on the shore, and these crowds start kind of pressing up against him. And so there's two boats over here, and the fishermen are out washing their nets, and one of them is Simon Peter's boat. And so he asks Simon, can I get in your boat? And they let out a little, and Jesus teaches. And when he's done teaching, he tells them, let's go out into the deep water and throw out your net. And they said, well, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But Peter just heard Jesus teach. And he said, but at your word, I'll let down the net. And so they let down the net, and it was such a big haul, they had to call in the other boat, and it says that Peter fell down and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus called him and said, I'll make you fisher of men. And they left everything, and they followed him. So this parallel story, first encounter with Jesus when Jesus called him, after betrayal, denial, crucifixion, all that stuff. And I wonder how Peter, I think that it's okay to try to think about how the disciples felt. Like this word ain't cold, it's real. And so I was thinking, I'm like, I wonder how torn Peter was. Like, okay, this is very similar. Like, am I about to get scolded when I get up on the shore? And when he seen the fire, that's what got me, because Peter denied Jesus beside a fire. And, you know, we talk about things like things that we go through or trauma and certain things that we walk through. And there are certain things, if you see, you can remember what you did. You know what I'm saying? And so when he looked at the fire, I wonder if he was back and forth like, well, Jesus, just let me haul in a haul of fish. And then he gets on the shore and he's like, the fire. And I can remember the sting of when I said, I don't know him. And I see the kindness of Jesus in this next part. Because after breakfast, I don't know what Peter's thinking during breakfast. I would love to know. It's like, what was he thinking? Was he thinking Jesus was about to... I'm going to tell you what Jesus didn't say to him. He didn't say, Peter, when you come out on the water that time and you stepped out of the boat and you sank because you had little faith, you failed me. What else did he not say to Peter? He didn't say, when I told you I was going to suffer and die, and you said, that'll never happen to you, you failed me. He did not say, when I was at a time in my life where I had to lay down my will and I took my three closest disciples to pray with me, you slept on me. You fell asleep on me. during the hardest moment where I was having to lay down my will. And then you denied me three times. That's not what Jesus said to him, because he is kind. Because Jesus was better to Peter than Peter had been to Jesus. And so what I found interesting in studying this too is that Peter's denial is listed in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we call, or what it's labeled in our Bibles a lot of times, is Peter's restoration is only listed in the Gospel of John. Because I'm going to have to throw John the Beloved in there, because he's my beloved too. And so I'm like, why did he get to record this? Like, there's so much stuff that we see, I feel like, in the Gospel of John. And I think, and we'll see that in the latter part of John chapter 21, why he got to catch this conversation. Because he could not get far enough from Jesus to miss anything he said. And don't sleep on him either, because he was once a son of thunder. This is a side note. But John the Beloved, when they weren't going to let Jesus pass through a town, and James and John said, "Do you want us to call down fire on these people?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're in." But John, that same disciple, became a lover and wrote the books of love and said, "If you don't love your brother who you can't see, who you can see, you don't love God who you can't see with your physical eyes." So don't give up on sons of thunder. Don't give up on people in your life that feel like calling down fire, because all they need is to get into an encounter with Jesus to see his love, and then they can become a lover. So Peter, back to Peter, sorry. So what Jesus does say to Peter, and I've heard this preached in different ways. I've heard some preachers talk about how Jesus offered Peter three times to say that he loved him because he denied him three times. I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus is talking to Peter and he's calling him again. Because he says, so when they had finished, this is in John chapter 21, verse 15. We're just going to read for a little while. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs. Otherwise, Peter, I'm not done with you." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then we get on down into this next portion, and Jesus starts telling him how he's going to die following him. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And then he calls him. "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me." Now watch Peter. Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. I'm telling you, this is John. He can't get far from Jesus. He saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who will betray you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about that man?" He's asking, "What about John?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So I completely see the kindness of Jesus, and the invitation is still open in the life of Peter. And that word again, Christos. And I didn't realize this till after I had already thought about Peter. But that word is listed again to describe God. And guess who wrote the letter to the church, to the persecuted church, where the letter went? Peter. Peter's saying, much like we heard in Ephesians, this is Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. He's talking like the author of Ephesians was talking. He says, therefore, putting aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Here it comes. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Same word. If you have tasted the Christos of the Lord. If the Lord has been better to you than you have been to him. If he's been more gracious, if he's been good, if he's been kind, then you can put away all these things. And so there may be some that are not aware of the kindness of the Lord. Or just to be honest and to be open, the world that we live in, a lot of times, you know, you can feel your heart getting kind of callous sometimes or kind of jaded. And I find in those moments when I'm like that, I'm forgetting how kind the Lord has been to me. I'm forgetting how he never gave up on me. I'm forgetting his graciousness. I'm forgetting all those things. Because in view of evangelism and reaching the world with the gospel, we have to know that he's not just telling us to be kind. He is kind. And we've all experienced it. So we're going to take a moment, if Angel wants to come play. And we're going to ask the Lord to, if you've never experienced or known the Lord as kind, or even if you've shied away from his kindness, or if, like I've been before, you've seen everything and you've looked at everything in the world and your heart kind of, it gets kind of calloused or kind of numb. We're going to ask him to remind us of his kindness, because we learned in Luke chapter 6 right there that human failure and humankind does not stop the kindness of God.
Thanks for joining us today at Summer Restoration Church. Stay encouraged, stay connected, and let's keep climbing higher together. See you next time.